So we know that Christ is going to come to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to come at the end of time to give both believers and unbelievers their eternal just rewards or not. Those that have rejected Christ may receive punishment. God will decide those types of things. But the devil and the evil angels will receive punishment, while others will receive forgiveness for eternal life. Heavenly time is not earthly time. 2 Peter reminds us that for God, 1,000 years, for us, it's just a day, just a blink for him. Jesus tells us in Matthew that nobody except the Father knows when the second coming will be. The Lord's patient, and he is not anxious that he should punish anybody. He's not going to delight in the judgment of wicked people. We do know that there will be a judgment. And we know that none of us that have trusted will be left behind. But when it happens and he comes, those that have trusted in him will be with him. The return of Jesus is a keystone doctrine for Christian faith. It encompasses judgment of wicked, blessings of the righteous, and a final, permanent, everlasting exaltation of God. It's important to God to know how we spend the time that we have with what we've been given. We've all been given gifts. You know, last week we were here and we heard Emma and her voice. What a wonderful gift. We all have gifts. And it's important to use those. We were given those for a purpose. And for the believer, the time between life and death is just a blink of an eye in heaven. Jesus highlighted that point in the parable a couple weeks ago on the rich fool. The days that we've been given should not be simply wasted in anticipation of the second coming, but it's an opportunity to live in obedience and applying his word throughout our actions. It's not just receiving salvation, but it's studying the gospel with what we do every day. The point's not what we should do to be saved, but what a person that has been saved should do. So let me say that one more time for you. The point's not what should a person do to be saved. If you believe in Christ, you're saved. But what a person who has been granted salvation should do. Scripture should come alive for you. And you should be dressed for action. If you're not prepared, how are you going to handle and respond to the many trials and temptations which the devil and his armies will always throw in front of you? Are you equipped to stand firm? Or are you fooling yourself thinking you're awake when in actuality you're sleepwalking through obedience and submission to Scripture? Are you adequately prepared so that you don't trip over your own self-righteousness? Paul recognized one of the greatest obstacles to the Christian church was an attitude of complacency and apathy towards Scripture. Scripture that is as prophetic today as it was millenniums ago. From Genesis through Revelations, the Bible reveals the wrath and love of God. It reveals the constant spiritual warfare that exists and reminds us to stay dressed for action and live our lives in humble obedience and submission to the Scriptures. So we provide as little opportunities for the devil to creep into the crevices of our self-doubt and our self-righteousness. In the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, thinking nothing about what would happen until the flood came and then took them away. That's kind of how it's going to be at the second coming. You know, the same happened to those folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. The wife of Lot, the same thing. She was told what's going to happen. In all cases, the devil shielded their eyes from the truth and they were destroyed. Think back when Jesus requested his disciples a simple thing. sit here and watch and pray for me. And when he returned, they were asleep. Their spirits were willing, but their bodies were weak. That's our problem, is our flesh. And we'll inhabit this flesh that is weak until the second coming. Matthew tells us that there will be many false prophets surrounding the second coming who will deceive many people, and some of these will arise from within the church itself. We've seen some of these folks. You've seen them on television, you've seen stories about them, you've seen false prophets, and they're still out there, and there will be more. Paul in Corinthians, when he's speaking to the people in Corinth, says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted and put up with it, well, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Remember, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's the great deceiver, the great liar. He forever tries to deceive believers. He is out there to destroy you and call you out of Christ so that you'll be caught off guard. And he's got thousands of years of practice. Our task is to abide in Christ, because without him, we can do nothing. Your faith must be unshakable, no matter what the environment or what the circumstance. In our lives, we've all experienced tragedies, death of loved ones, mishaps. That's what this is talking about. Our faith has to be unshakable no matter what the environment, no matter what the circumstance. I mean, how many of you have yourselves, me, or your friends have ever said, why did God do this when something horrible occurs? God didn't. It's the devil that does that type of stuff. God doesn't cause us harm. I have a difficulty comprehending, though, why Christ died for my sins, let alone trying to understand the overflow of blessings that he has granted me during my time on earth. And there's times when I cringe when I think how often I've made choices that are not in sync with walking or fellowship with God. How often I forget that it's not me alone that's able to defeat sin. How often I want to pat myself on the back for being good, but I'm only good because of the strength given to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus warns us that our adversary, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he is a hungry demon. By rejecting Scripture and choosing sin over righteousness, what we're doing is paying homage to Satan, spurning fellowship with God. And in John, Jesus proclaims that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, that's his native language. That's his native tongue. He's a liar, the father of liars. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop in the 19th century, said, life is not about justification, but sanctification and what a saved person ought to do. So I think sometimes we forget that we are already justified. Good works and acts and all that, it's not the path to heaven. Jesus died for our sins. They're all forgiven. Now what do we do with that, now that we're saved? How do we want to act? When Satan tries to pull you away from Christ, either through crisis, persecution, other problems, know that battling him strengthens your faith and develops perseverance. Matthew assures us that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Having faith like a child is no easy feat. Jesus tells that whoever takes the lowly position of a child is the greatest in all in the kingdom of heaven. Having a faith like a child requires us putting aside our will. This way, our opinions and misconceptions do not get in the way of trusting Christ wholeheartedly. We have to admit that we do not always know what is best and humble ourselves. That can be a challenge. I oftentimes am not the humblest of persons. But it reminds me when Grant and Christian, my grandsons, when we were talking about these things years ago, and we're talking about what is faith. And I said, well, how do you know your parents love you? How do you know I love you? You just do. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. You just do. You just know. You don't have to analyze it and question it or anything else. You just know. Marilyn, how do you know your parents loved you? You never question it. It just is. And that's how God loves us. One day Luther saw his children standing around a table in the kitchen and noticed their eyes glistening, looking at a bowl of peaches that were on top of the table. He said, this is a pattern of those who rejoice in hope. Oh, if only we would believe with the same happy and fond expectations. If only we would believe that same expectation of that fresh cookies when your mother made them, knowing that you're going to get one of those. That expectation of that great taste. That's the expectation that we should be having toward the second coming. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Oftentimes I like to go through the hymnals, not just ours, but others, and just read the words. It's interesting prose, and sometimes it's pretty great poetry and good thoughts. And there's a gospel hymn from the 19th century called Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. O be persuaded, Christ never fails. O be persuaded, his blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you without and within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Be now persuaded, O sinner here. Be now persuaded, Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still. Turn now with heart and will. Peace will your spirit fill. O turn today. God loves you, and Jesus alone, and grace alone, and faith alone. Amen.